Thanks.
You cannot inhibit people from free speech. When you say you cannot talk about political things in church, you're inhibiting free speech. That's the United States Constitution. Kenneth Copeland's been doing meetings, political meetings, for years, trying to get them to take his 501c3 so he can sue and take it to the Supreme Court because it's absolutely unconstitutional. Woohoo! Okay, praise God. I'm stirred up already. And they can't tell you you can't come to church either. You know that? Hallelujah. We got... Yeah, that's a tax-exempt status, 501c3 IRS code. It makes churches tax-exempt, but they say if you talk about political things, we'll take your tax-exempt status away. That's unconstitutional. Yeah, exactly. Let's see. Now, what am I going to do here? Okay, now, what I'm going to let you know here, what I'm doing is setting a reasonable time for a message on my little thing here. Hit start. Do you know what that means? It means absolutely nothing is what it means. Just to clear that up. I may use it, I may not, praise God. Hallelujah. Okay, so far so good. Amen. Well, praise God, I'm stirred up. I mean, I don't know if you noticed that or not. I try to keep kind of calm, but anyhow. I had originally planned on sharing a message about standing in faith during difficult times. I had originally planned that because it sounds good. We've definitely gone through a certain trying of our faith over the last couple of months. Anybody gone through a trying of faith? Some people haven't noticed. I mean, I found that out the hard way. Some people are oblivious to what's going on, but that's okay. That's okay. God bless them. Thank you very much. That's the best thing we could say about that. You know, we need to know how to stand in faith. I like Samantha's message a couple of weeks ago about how what the Bible says about God, about we stand in faith. We stand and he fights. She's talking about the armor of God in Ephesians 6. Our job is to stand. His job is to fight. That's a real revelation right there. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that unto thee, unless you heard it, you know, from off a message from somebody who preached it. But praise God. That's a good word right there. That's a real revelation. Let's just start with Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Like I say, I veered off from what I had started to share on, and I think it's a good direction. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 says, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." So we need to learn how to stand in faith and how to not draw back. That's very important. Because without faith, it's what? Impossible to please him. You're not going to please God without having faith. Amen. So I felt to move in a little bit different direction. You know, a lot of people have wondered lately the question, if God desires to do something in the earth, and I believe he does. I believe a lot of people believe he does desire to do something in the earth. Then why doesn't he just go ahead and do it? You know, after all, he's God, right? I mean, he can just snap his fingers and it'd be done. What's all this having to wait so long stuff? You know, what's that about? And so, you know, most of us have heard what the prophets are saying and have believed what the prophets are saying and have stood in faith. But why the long wait? I know I've wondered that. I thought this thing would be over in about, you know, a few days, maybe 2 weeks at the most, you know. But it's still going on. But I saw an episode of Elijah's List the other day, and Steve Schultz, the guy who has that show, he was talking with a lady named Donna Rigney. First time I'd ever heard of her. She's from out of Florida, Salt Springs, Florida, prophetic voice. And she talked about an experience she had of being caught up into the throne room. And I don't know whether it was a vision or a dream, but she was caught up in the throne room of God. And while she was standing there, she was distracted by what she called a noisy racket coming up from below. This is just so disturbing, so annoying. What is that? And she asked the Lord, you know, how do you stand that noise? He said, well, that's the sound of my people praying. Praise God. That's the sound of my people praying. Well, it was. I don't know how joyful it was. May have been some of that lamentation in it. I don't know, but it was prayer, one way or the other, no matter what type it was. And he said, that's the sound of my people praying. Does anybody know there's been a superabundance of prayer going up the last couple of months? Amen. I mean, I don't think we have to prove that. I think everybody knows it. And the Lord shared with her that there has been not only enough prayer to turn this election around, but there's been enough prayer to release the revival that God desires to release in the earth. Not just enough for an election, but enough to release revival. Anybody heard any prophecies about revival coming? Praise God. I'm telling you, if you're listening, you're hearing it. And it's already happening in some places, but God's going to do more of it, I believe. And did you know that sometimes God has to shake up his people to get prayer going? I hate to say that. I'm sorry, it's the truth. Because we, at least me and maybe you, get lazy every once in a while. We go to sleep. Yeah, we kind of kick back and everything's going good. Praise God. But you know, prayerlessness, or at least a lack of prayer, is likely the cause of us being in this condition in the first place, has brought this on. But, you know, and I know people have prayed. We're not a prayerless church. We're not in that condition, but God needed some more prayer. You know, God's delight is to bless us. You know, there's a scripture that says his delight is to prosper his servant. I delight to prosper my servant. You can find that scripture. It's his delight to do that. But he needs our prayers to do it. Now, you know, this is something that people say, well, why? You know, why does he need our prayer? Well, he's God, right? Can he do what he wants to, right? I mean, what's all this prayer stuff? We got to pray for him to do stuff? Why don't he just do it? Well, one of the reasons for the extended time of prayer that we've experienced has been to get the prayer level up to a place where God could bless us. And I think the prayer level's up right now in a higher place it's been in a long time. I mean, a million, I think they said over a million, maybe a million and a half people are going to that thing in Washington. That's what they were projecting. It may be 2 or 3 million. I don't know. God needs to have prayers to answer. Does this bear witness with anybody's spirit that God needs to have some prayers to answer? Yes. Or it's hard for him to do anything? It bears witness with mine. But the problem is, when it takes more than 3 or 4 days of standing to believe God to do something, then most folks just kind of throw in the towel and stop standing. You know, this is just too hard. You know, it's really what the Bible calls having no root in oneself. Jesus talked about it. He said, for when tribulation or persecution arise for the word's sake, that is the word they're believing, the word they're standing on, when it becomes difficult or uncomfortable, immediately they stumble. They waver, they quit, they fall back. And so, unfortunately, many folks, many believers have actually fallen by the wayside in these last couple of months. But be of good cheer. Many have run the race. Many have stayed in faith. Many have continued to stand. And I do believe there's a great reward. I've heard this prophetically. I do believe there's a great reward for those who have stood firm in faith and prayer during this time. I like what Mario Murillo said on one of the Flashpoint shows. Anybody know who Mario Murillo is? Okay, I think he's out in California. And he said a few weeks ago, he said, God is going to cause some eagles to fly up out of the turkey field during this season. He's had a way of coming up with funny things to say. God's going to cause some eagles to fly up out of the turkey field. Yeah, glory to God. It's the great transformation. Turkeys becoming eagles. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. That sounds good to me. How many want to be an eagle? You tired of being a turkey? I am. Praise God. So why all this standing in faith stuff? Why all this prayer stuff? And what it boils down to is our free will. God responds to our honoring him. With our own free will, we choose to honor God. And with our own free will, we choose to ignore him or neglect him in our lives. And I've been on both sides of that fence, so I know. And I know most of us have been at those seasons, you know, where you're just not really following God too much. You're in this thing, but you're not really pressing in. You know what I'm saying? There's a difference. Anyway, you remember, well, I'm going to say this first. The only thing that limits God from blessing us is our unbelief. The only thing that limits God from blessing us is our unbelief. And I hear the wheels turning now. Do you remember when Jesus went to his own hometown in Nazareth? He was going to preach the kingdom of God, and he was going to work some miracles and bless some people. Praise God, it's going to be great. But it says in Mark 6, verse 5, that he could there do no mighty work. Didn't say he wouldn't, he said he couldn't. Except he laid his hands on a few sickly folks and healed them. And it says in verse 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. See, he wanted to bless. That's what he wanted to do in his hometown, but their unbelief stopped him. So when we're looking to God, when we're believing God, when we're praying, our unbelief level is at a minimum. We're believing God. You know, our heart is turned toward God, and our unbelief is really at a minimum level at that point. But when we give up on God doing what we know is the right thing, when we give up on Him doing what we know He wants to do, you know, and throw in the towel, we enter into unbelief, and He cannot bless us, though He wants to, because we're in unbelief. It's not a good place to be if we desire to please God. What did we say? For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So you got to stay in faith. When you get in unbelief, you're in a bad place with God. But He'll forgive you, don't get me wrong. And you know, being in faith doesn't just happen. I'm talking a lot about staying in faith for somebody who wasn't going to talk about that. Sorry about it. I was going to change that message, wasn't I? Well, I'm just going to throw a little on there. Being in faith doesn't just happen. It's not an automatic thing. Some people think, well, I believe, praise God, I'm in faith. No, no. When you're in faith, you're standing with God in faith for something. And you have to work on it a lot. You've got to feed yourself every day on stuff that encourages you. Otherwise, you'll get discouraged. You got to feed every day on something that'll encourage you. You have to be vigilant to guard your heart and keep doubt and unbelief out. Suddenly I had a doubting thought. This thing's not going to... No, 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 no. I bind that in the name of Jesus. I refuse to think that thought. I refuse to step back and draw back from what I'm believing. And you need to pray and pray and pray and pray and pray in the Holy Ghost, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. And having done all to stand, you stand. See, there's no second option. There's no plan B. When you're standing like that, there's no second option. You know, this county is named by a gentleman, or named after a gentleman named Patrick Henry. You probably read about him in your history book when you were about this big, back in the old days when they taught you Virginia history. Awesome guy, but he's famous for a saying that we could all probably quote, I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Yes. That's what you call having no plan B.
That's right.
There is no plan B there.
Yep.
He was all in, that's commitment.
And we need him now.
Absolutely. It's like the chicken and the pig. You know, somebody said, let's fix breakfast. The chicken gives, but the pig commits himself. Anyway, if you're going to have ham and eggs. Anyway. But there's that commitment. There's no second option. You know, if this doesn't work out, I'll just... No, no, no. No second option. You know, the prophets, and I'm talking about the reliable, time-proven prophets of the Lord that have been in this thing for a long time. And God does have prophets. You know, the Bible says He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God put prophets in the body of Christ to edify the body. I just threw that in there. There's no extra charge for that. And so there are prophets, and there are time-proven prophets who have had accurate words for many years. And I listened to a bunch of them. You know that they're not wavering one bit in their position. They were talking about Kent Christmas prophet on a prophecy on December 31st. It's the strongest word I've heard him give about what God's doing right now. I said, praise God, I'll go with that. I'll take that. It's encouraging to listen to the prophets. It does something to your spirit. That's what prophecy is about. That's why it's for the edifying of the body of Christ. But, you know, they're getting stronger and stronger on what they're saying. And so I listen to those guys every day. I let them prophesy to me. All right, okay, praise God. I was a little weak in that area. Thank you for clearing that up. Praise God. Now, if they were getting weaker, I might be getting weaker. But they're getting stronger. Praise God. Things are actually heating up right now. I think we're right on the verge of something amazing happening. Praise God. I mean, the prophetic thing is heated up. Glory to God. Yes. You see, the plan of the enemy has been to take away our freedom. Our religious freedom. And by the way, it was religious people who started this country. They wanted the freedom to worship God uninhibited. So why should religious people stay out of politics? They're the ones who started this country. It's a unique country, a unique nation. This divine experiment where the people are the government. No other country in the world. I'm going off my subject, but praise God. Religious people, if anybody, ought to be involved in politics. Whew, praise God. The plan of the enemy has been to take away our freedom, our religious freedom, our political freedom to think as we choose. You know, everything has to be politically correct. You can't think that way. Our freedom to live outside of government controls, like you'd better stay home. If you go anywhere, you'd better wear a mask. And don't get closer than 6 feet. And don't you dare hug anybody. And especially don't go to church. It's non-essential. Says who? That happens to be one of the first, is it the Second Amendment? I can't remember which one. It's one of the amendments of the Constitution. David, help me out here, man. First Amendment. The right to exercise of free exercise of religion. And then the governor in New York said, no, you can't go to church. And the Supreme Court said, yes, they can. They can go to church. And then the governor of Virginia says, well, blah, 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 you can't do this in church. You know, the Supreme Court has already said, he said, yeah, well, you can stay at home and pray. God hears your prayers at home. Well, no thanks. We're going to go ahead and go to church. We have the right to do that, and no governor says we can't do it. Sorry about that. I mean, maybe I'm getting political here. No government has the right, no governor has the right to say that to us. It's unconstitutional. The Supreme Court has already ruled on that with Guy up in New York. You can only step so far with your supposed authority. Okay, here we go. Calm down. Anyway, and why would you want anyone to take away the church? Why would anybody want to take away the church and religious freedom? Because the church has the power to set people free and to keep people free. Praise God. Nothing threatens authoritarian leadership more than the ability of people to set somebody free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Praise God. And that's the very reason there's been freedom and liberty in this nation all these several centuries. Because of God, because the liberty that's in Christ. And God's going to keep us that way. This is His nation. I think Mary Ann said it. It was founded by God. This nation was founded by the Lord God. It was His nation and it still is. It was founded for His purposes. To spread the gospel to the entire world. Praise God. That's what this nation was founded for. And it was in the hearts of the founders. And wicked men are not going to snatch it out of God's hands. It's just certain things that will happen and certain things won't happen. That's one of the won't happens. Anyway, okay, let's look at some scriptures. Praise God. You know, there are certain scriptures, if you've listened to any preaching over the last couple of months, you'll find that certain passages of scripture have been really emphasized as what we would call prophetic parallels or prophetic narratives that the prophets, different ones, say this is what's happening right now. This is what's happening. And I want to look at a couple or three of those prophetic parallels. And maybe it'll encourage us. I think it will. So let's start with looking at Exodus 14. The Red Sea. This is the story of the children of Israel being released from Egyptian bondage. And I'm going to do a lot of paraphrasing because it's a long scripture. I just want to tell the story without getting too deep in all these long verses. But if you remember, there were a number of plagues that went through Egypt because Israel was slave, or they were slaves in Egypt, and God brought plagues upon Pharaoh. Let my people go, Pharaoh. No, well, here's a plague coming. So that went on. I think there were 10 different plagues. And the last of the plagues was the death angel that would slay the firstborn of each household. That was the last, the 10th plague, I believe it was. That's the one where they let them go. Okay, get out of here. We've had enough. Many prophets view this section of Scripture as a prophetic parallel to our present because the death angel of COVID-19 has passed through the land. See, a death angel has passed through the land. Well, the Bible says that Israel left Egypt that night with a high hand. And it says they spoiled the Egyptians. And they gave them jewels and silver and gold and stuff like that. A jewelry of gold and silver and clothing. But after Israel was gone out, we know that Pharaoh had a change of heart, which he was known to do from time to time. Because he never would say one thing, okay, go ahead, and then he'd change his mind the next day. But he decided to go after the children of Israel and wipe them out. You remember the story. We all know this story. So he gathered his chariots, his horsemen, his soldiers, his whole army, and he went after the children of Israel. Now, Israel had come to the Red Sea beside Pi-hahiroth and Baal-zephon. I'm not sure if that's exactly how you pronounce it, but this is a prophetic parallel. Baal-zephon was the high place of Baal, where sacrifices of children were made to Baal. See, all of this happened within the sight of the high place of Baal, this delivery of God's people from Pharaoh. Some have likened this to our present-day abortion, the sacrificing of the unborn to the gods of lust and convenience. See, the Lord had judged the gods of Egypt with all the various plagues. Now he would judge Baal and the child sacrifice that took place there. And Marianne was talking about that. You know, God has had enough of that. He's had enough of innocent children dying, being sacrificed. Anyway, in verse 10 of chapter 14, it says, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. You see, they were kind of between a rock and a hard place. There wasn't anywhere to go. Then the people asked Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in this wilderness? After all, you know, Egypt hadn't been so bad, had it? Maybe we can just go back. No, Egypt had been very bad. You see, when things get tough, the natural mind wants to turn back. If it gets tough, this is a bad situation. Can we just go back to Egypt? It wasn't so bad there. Sure, they beat us when we didn't make enough bricks. But it wasn't so bad. At least we had food and we were safe there. But you see, God had other plans. Glory to God. God has some different plans for Israel. They weren't a nation of slaves. These were God's people. Amen. See, he wanted to make Israel great again. Praise God. So they all had on their Micah hats out there. That's a little joke there. But he did. He wanted to make Israel. Israel had been great. Well, actually, they went in 70 souls into Egypt, and they became a great nation in Egypt. But they became so great, they said, let's just make slaves out of this people. Or they're going to get too strong for us. But they were never intended to be slaves. Anyway, I'm rambling now. Exodus 14:13. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. Glory to God. You're not going to see them anymore. Praise God. Fear not and stand still and see my salvation. This is no time to turn back, Israel. And it looked like they were trapped, but you can't always go by what it looks like. If you go by what it looks like, you'll fall. You'll stumble. See, the truth is that the enemy was being trapped, not Israel. That was what was really happening. The enemy was being trapped. These Egyptians, with all their technology, all their schemes, all their lies, with all their might, all their strength, Moses said, you will not see them again forever. You're not going to see these folks again. Never again. See, there was something new for Israel on the other side of the sea, praise God. But they were going to have to go through it to get there. Sometimes the path is not easy to get there, but it's worth the trip. Praise God. And their enemies had to be judged. And God was going to do both of them at the same time. Verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry out to me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. See, even Moses was shook up a little bit at this point. He was crying out to God, oh God, help, help, oh God. God said, stop it. Stop it. Tell the people to go forward. Well, there's only one problem. There's a sea in front of them. How are they going to go forward? I mean, go into the water? And so it says that the angel, well, here, but Lord, that's impossible. That'll take a miracle. And God says, okay, no problem. I can handle that. And so it says that the angel went to the rear of the camp and blocked the Egyptians because they were coming to kill them. So they had to stop them with the pillar of cloud, fire, and it came and blocked them. And Moses, in verse 21, it said, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. You might say that God made a way where there seemed to be no way. Did you know he still does that? He's still famous for that. And there's a fact that there's a song we sing called Waymaker, which is talking about him doing that. He is the Waymaker, the miracle worker, the promise keeper. Glory to God. Same God. Verse 22, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left. That was probably some kind of a mystical experience to walk through that sea. Praise God. There are some things in the book of Habakkuk that talk about that event. So that add to this, but I'm not going to go to it, but they're very interesting to read. I believe it was Habakkuk. It talks about what they did that day, that they worshiped the Almighty, and that he opened the sea before them. Woo-hoo! Glory to God. While they were worshiping, that they lifted their voices in praise. But anyway, you can find that in another book. I'm not going to go there now. And verse 23, and the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea.
Bad move.
All Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. You know, how arrogant and dumb can you get? I mean, how arrogant and headstrong and dumb can you be? God opens up the sea to save his people. And now these heathen Egyptians are going to follow him in with the intention of hurting God's people. I believe I'd have rethought that maybe a little bit before I did it, but who knows? See, even an ignoramus knows when to quit, but not Pharaoh. Not Pharaoh. He thinks he's a god, yeah. There was one prophetic word that a person gave that says, I know how to handle these little politicians of today. He said, I dealt with the Pharaohs of old. These guys are nothing compared to him. Anyway, so I think he was just blinded by his hate. And you see a lot of hatred in politics right now. I think it blinds people. He wasn't thinking straight. Verse 24, it came to pass in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians. Do you believe that trouble is coming for some folks in our day? God still knows how to trouble too. Praise God. There's some trouble coming for some folks in our day. And verse 25, he took off the chariot wheels and they drove them heavily so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Well, that's a great time to have a revelation, right? Oh, let's flee. Oh. You know, that God's our enemy. We better get out of here. Let's flee with no wheels on our chariots. Brilliant. Praise God. Verse 26, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea and the waters, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Amen. Praise God. God knows how to deal with the enemies of his people. He's an expert at it. I believe he's about to deal with the enemies of God's people right now in an awesome way. I think it was Marianne said that God is tired of this. I think something to that effect a minute ago. See, he's had enough of this. He's had enough. We've come to that point that he's had enough. There's going to be a major, major change in things. I don't know what it's going to look like, but pray it's going to be major. Praise God. All right, let's go ahead and look again quickly at 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we all know this is the story of David and Goliath. Oh, I love this one. We all love it, I think. It's a great story, but it's a real faith builder. So let's take a quick look at it. This is one of those prophetic parallels that God is using right now. And just to set the stage, the army of Israel and the army of the Philistines had gathered together for a battle at a place called Shoco in Judah. And if you remember, Israel was on one mountain, the Philistines were on another mountain, there was a valley in the middle. And in verse 4 of chapter 17, it says, there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, which is over 9 feet tall. And then he goes on to describe how big his sword and his shield and all that was. Just massive. And in verse 8 it says, and he stood and cried to the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for you and let him come down with me and fight me. And then paraphrasing, whoever loses, their army becomes servants of the other army. We'll just have one fight, one man against one man, and whoever wins gets it all. Winner takes all. And verse 11, it says, when Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, if you remember, David's older brothers were in the army because David was under 20, or he would be in the army, so he had to be around 17, 18 years old. But his older brothers were in the army, and David was still at home with his father Jesse. And verse 17, Jesse said unto David his son, take now for your brothers an ephah of this parched corn and 10 loaves, and run to the camp to your brothers. So David took the food, went to the battle area, and found his brothers. And he talked with them in verse 23. When he talked with them in verse 23, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. Praise God. And David saw the men of Israel run back just by the presence of this giant. They would all run back in fear, the whole army. And verse 26, David said to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Ho, ho! Praise God. That doesn't do something to you, then we need to pray for you. Praise God. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he dares to defy the armies of the living God? Hallelujah. He's uncircumcised. He doesn't even have a covenant. He's a heathen. See, Goliath's size didn't impress David. He wasn't looking at how big Goliath was. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? How can he do this? Who is this guy? Who does he think he is to defy the armies of the living God? One outstanding characteristic about David is that we know that he knew he had a covenant with God. He knew this uncircumcised Philistine didn't. See, that's what circumcision was about, the covenant. The covenant that God made with Abraham and his seed. And the Bible says if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We have that same covenant. Glory to God. We have that same. We could stand there and say, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Does he know who he's fooling with here? David had a covenant and he believed in it. We have that same covenant. Even the Bible says we have a better promises, better covenant, better promises. Verse 30, and he turned from him toward another. Okay, he said he didn't get the answer he wanted. He got the answer, but he said, I'm going to turn to another person, ask the same question. And the people answered him again after the former manner. So he's kind of getting the word out here. I want enough people to hear that I think I can kill this guy. Eventually somebody took him before King Saul in verse 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail him because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I'll go fight with that guy. He was 17 years old or so. Don't let anybody be afraid, Saul. I'm going to take care of this character. And Saul said, you can't fight him. You're just a kid. He's been a professional soldier all his life. In verse 36, David said, your servant slew both a lion and a bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. See, why was David so sure he would win? Because this uncircumcised, non-covenant, heathen Philistine had defied the armies of the living God. There was no chance he was going to live. Praise God. Oh, man. Since he did that, then he's going to be like the lion and the bear. No problem. As far as David was concerned, that was something you just couldn't get away with. This was the Lord's battle. And David saw it as a piece of cake. Saul said, all right then, go ahead. Go ahead. And David took 5 stones out of the brook, we know, and it says he headed down the hill. And verse 42, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. Verse 44, and the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Come on over here. Just come on over. Did you know the greatest power of the enemy is his voice? Exactly. In his words that bring fear to the listeners. You know, Jenny told me the other day one of her sisters was worried. She had called. She was worried because of something she heard on the news. Well, this is not going to happen. The news said this, which turned out to be incorrect and untrue, as it most of the time does. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. And I thought, why would anybody listen to something they know is full of lies, the mainstream media? Why would you give your ear to that? That's the voice of Goliath. He's going to fill you with fear. That's his strength, his voice, his lies. That's his strength. And see, then you end up getting full of fear and anxiety. The best solution I found is to just shut it off. If you can possibly do that, just shut it off. Don't open yourself up to that. Stay in tune with what God's saying. See, even if they're telling the truth, they'll spin it in such a way as to cause doubt and fear. Verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a shield. But I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. I don't need a sword and a shield. I'm coming to you in his name, praise God. I'm coming to you as an ambassador of him in the name and the authority of the one you have defied. I don't need a sword, spear, or a shield. And your weapons are not going to save you from the Lord. You might have a few weapons and a guy carrying your shield, but none of it's going to save you. Verse 46, this day will the Lord deliver you into my hand, and I will smite you and take your head from you. Ho-ho! Glory. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Glory to God. And I declare and decree all the earth is going to know there's a God in the United States of America. Hallelujah. Praise God. All the earth already knows it, but they're going to see him in a new way. They're going to know he's still alive. God ain't dead. He's alive. Anyway. And David said, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to give your whole army to the beast of the field. I'm not just going to kill you. I'm going to feed this whole army to the beast of the field. Glory to God. What a lot of confidence he had. Because my God is going to deliver you into my hands. That's how I know this is going to happen. Verse 47, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. That's one thing we need to know, and Samantha brought this out. The battle is the Lord's. The Lord's doing the battle. Excuse me. It's the Lord's battle. It's his fight. We stand in faith, and he does the fighting. But the battle belongs to the Lord, and guess what? He always wins. He never loses. Verse 48, and it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took from there a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in the forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face on the earth. To the earth. That was a fast moving rock right there. I don't know if they measured the speed of that thing, like you measure a baseball pitch, but it was fast. And it stuck into his head. You know, it knocked him senseless and he fell down on his face, but he still wasn't dead. He was just laying there wondering what hit him. And verse 51, therefore David ran, stood upon the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of the sheath, slew him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they took off. Woo-hoo! Man, they were leaving fast. They weren't going to hang around there. What a sudden turnaround. This had gone on probably for weeks, but suddenly, glory to God. God is good at suddenlies. That's what he's famous for. He can change things in an instant. Isn't it amazing? This is just a side thought I had, that Israel's army had been terrified at Goliath, and then God sent in a 17-year-old boy to take him out. The whole army was terrified at this giant, but God sent in a 17-year-old boy to take care of it. See, the Lord almost always does things in unexpected and unusual ways. He impressed me a week or two ago that he's not going to announce on YouTube what his plans are. In case everybody's searching YouTube to find it. Now, YouTube, you can get a few little nuggets of encouragement every now and then. But he is not going to announce his plan on YouTube. But see, we want so badly to see something. But faith stands when it doesn't see. We don't have to see. We look at the things that are not seen. Somebody asked me one time, how do you look at something that's not seen? Well, it's seen inside. You see it in here. It's not seen out in the natural realm, but it's in here, praise God. The eye of faith sees it. Now look at this, verse 52. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until you come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And they wiped out the Philistine army. And guess what? This changed the entire political landscape of that day. God did it in one day. The entire political landscape changed. Glory to God. Yeah, the Lord showed me something one morning while I was thinking about this Goliath, David and Goliath thing. And I found a picture of David and Goliath where he was slinging, throwing the thing. And I put a caption on it and then sent it out to a few people. The caption was, it only takes the fall of one giant to put the enemy's army to flight and to instill great courage in the army of the Lord. One giant fell, the enemy's army fled, and the army of the Lord rose up and won the battle. So all we need is a David here and a David there, people who believe they have a covenant with God and will go to places like Washington, D.C., for a little get-together and stand against some giants. See, it looks like giants. Oh, this is so big. How can we possibly have a chance to turn this thing around? This is so big. It's such a giant. But no, God always wins. He can turn it around. Amen. I want to take 5 more minutes with one more little story here. It's called Elijah and the Prophets of Baal. Glory to God. This is a good one. The story of Elijah and the Prophets of Baal is another prophetic parallel that many believe is playing out right now in our time. Ahab, if you remember, was the king of Israel. And Ahab's wife, Queen Jezebel, she actually did most of the leading. She was the one actually leading the country. You might say Ahab was a president too weak to lead, and Jezebel was a vice president who thought she was a president. That's something to think about right there. Now, Elijah was a prophet of the Lord, but Jezebel had executed many of the Lord's prophets, and you can find all this through the scriptures there. She had her own prophets called the prophets of Baal, whose job was to tell the people whatever they needed to know. They were what you might call the news media of the day. And by the way, the name Jezebel means Baal exalts, or Baal is husband to. So she's a pretty strong Baal worshiper. She was like the queen of Baal worship. And the prophets of Baal were fed by her at her table. But there were two problems in the land right now. The government had been taken over by atheism and witchcraft, number one. And the people of Israel had become estranged from the Lord and were following a false god. And the Lord decided it's time to do something about this. Praise God. After all, wasn't Israel God's chosen nation? Did not He establish them as a people and a nation? Was not God the founder of their nation? Yes, yes, and yes. Is there a prophetic parallel here with the United States of America? Did not God found this nation? He did. So, and now we're just going to go one verse in chapter 17 of 1 Kings, just to set the stage. Verse 1 of chapter 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So the word of the Lord by way of Elijah initiates a famine in the land. And so, and the Lord told Elijah, now get out of here and hide yourself. And we know that the ravens fed Elijah for a while. And when the brook dried up, he went to a woman's house in Zarephath. And she and her son kept him the rest of the time. Now, in 1 Kings 18, verse 17, that's where we'll pick up the story. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah. Oh, wait a minute. I skipped the part about it. Anyway, Elijah said he wanted to meet with Ahab. And verse 17, it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, are you he that troubles Israel? Verse 18, he answered and said, I've not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you followed Balaam. Verse 19, now therefore send and gather me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. And so Ahab went and gathered the people of Israel and the prophets of Baal. And verse 21, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. He was saying, how long will you go limping around between two contradictory ideas about God? They didn't know who their God was. How long will you be in the middle? How long will you be on the fence? And they couldn't answer. And Elijah said, look, I'm a prophet of the Lord. These are 450 prophets of Baal. Let's build two altars, one for me, one for them. Verse 24, and call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, that's well spoken. Sound like a good idea. Let's do that. All right. But God here again was actually setting a trap. Remember Egyptian army? God's setting another trap here. Anyway, could the Lord be doing that today? I do believe so. And so the prophets of Baal prepared their bullock on the altar, and they called upon the name of Baal up till noon. And then we know that Elijah mocked them and said, maybe you ought to shout a little louder. He's gone on a journey, whatever. He's in the bathroom, whatever. Cry louder. So verse 28 said they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets until the blood gushed out upon them. They cut themselves. They hurt themselves. They damaged their own reputation with their lies. Sounds like the mainstream media or fake news. Who even believes them anymore? They've damaged their own credibility beyond recovery. This is a picture of that. So they continued for several hours, but still with their best efforts, nothing happened. Then Elijah called the people close to him, and he took 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, and he built an altar on those stones. And he prepared the wood and the bullock, and he dug a trench all the way around this altar. Then he had them pour 12 barrels of water on the altar till the water ran all the way out to the trench. Now remember, this is during a time of drought and famine. Water is rather rare. So water is precious at that time, not easy to find. This altar costs something to build. And it'll cost us something to have a relationship with God. It always costs something, but it's worth it. Anyway, verse 36, it came to pass at the time of offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their heart back again. Glory to God. That was a 66-word prayer, no crying, no shouting, no cutting. In essence, he said, Oh God, let this people know that you're their God, that you are God, and that you have sent me to turn their hearts back to you. Glory to God. And here's a side thought. Remember John the Baptist? That was his job. It said that he would come in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers to the children. Yes, to turn hearts back. That's how John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. This is what that's referring to. And from what I've seen, this is a precursor to revival and visitation of God. There is a turning. The people turned to God when John the Baptist preached. They came out to be baptized, but they were turning to God. See, that precedes God's visitation. And there's a lot of that going on right now. People's hearts must be turned, and it's happening right now in our day. You know, I believe this election fiasco has turned the hearts of many Christians back to God, who are maybe kind of just floating along there suddenly. Oh, my God, this can't be happening. No. I mean, for me, it's been an obsession, really, that since November 3rd. I mean, it's like, oh, my God, this can't happen in America. This cannot happen in America, you know? And I think that's happened to a lot of people, not just me, a lot of people. Anyway, people's hearts must be turned, and it's happening right now. And I believe many hearts have turned back to God, many Christian hearts. I mean, God first turns his people back and then reaches out and gets the others. After he prayed this prayer, it says in verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. I don't think there was any question in their minds anymore as to who God was. You might say they had a great awakening. Praise God. Baal isn't God. The Lord, he is the God. Verse 40, and Elijah said to them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. I believe judgment is coming. Judgment of the evil, the wickedness. You know, in the flood of Noah, who was taken away? The bad ones were taken away. And that was judgment. Notice that visitation as well as judgment came at the same moment in time. Visitation of God and judgment came at the very same moment of time. And then later on, both Ahab and Jezebel died violent deaths just shortly after this event. And that's what the Lord, or what the word of the Lord has been through the prophets, that judgment of corruption and wickedness is coming. But along with that is coming great revival and visitation of the power of God. Many have said, and I've heard this, that we are on the verge of the greatest outpouring of God's Spirit the world has ever seen. I mean, that's, to me, that's mind-boggling. That we are on the verge of the greatest outpouring of God's Spirit that the world has ever known. That we're on the verge. In fact, Kent Christmas prophesied that. That we're stepping into a new era. Praise God. I don't know what that looks like, but it's exciting to me. Now, back in November at one of our Tuesday prayer meetings, I think you guys were there up in Pennsylvania with Dutch Sheets that night. We prayed here at Wellspring, but we were praying about all the stuff that everybody was praying about at that time. And we just began to pray. In the middle of our prayer time, we got off onto praying that God would send fire from heaven. God, send fire from heaven on your altar. And this, suddenly the power of God kicked in on that thing. And we went, I don't know, 10, 15 minutes, just wide open praying for that. I don't know what it meant. I was, you know, kind of questioning, Lord, what was that about? But there was something about God pouring out his fire from heaven, sending fire from heaven and consuming his altar. It was just powerful, and we prayed it. We prayed it, and we prayed it. And you know, when you get in these prayer meetings, you kind of try to follow the Lord, you know. In other words, if something comes up and there's a quickening on it, you go with it. And that night there really was on that particular thing. Anyway, that's something God wants to do right now. In fact, it's exactly what he's in the process of doing. He's sending fire. And fire is going to do a whole lot of consuming. God's going to judge wickedness in high places. He's going to release revival across the land and across the world. He's going to take back the nation he founded. And that nation shall again be a beacon of truth of the gospel for all nations to be blessed by. That's the will of God. Amen. So I just want to encourage everybody to continue to stand in faith. That God's going to do great things in and for our nation at this time. I believe it's happening. In fact, I believe we're right on the threshold of entering into one of the, if not the, most amazing times in human history. If what I'm hearing is correct from different prophetic voices, we're about to enter into one of the most amazing times in human history. And it may not be pleasant. I'm hearing some things. Hey, it may be a little rough. Maybe a rough ride. One prophet says it's going to be a roller coaster this year. But we're going to come out at the end doing great. So Happy New Year, everybody. Praise God. And may you have the most awesome year that you've ever had in the year 2021. Amen.